Thank you so much for being with us today. Let me say a prayer to get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so incredibly thankful for what an amazing God that you are. We are thankful for all that you've done for each and every one of us. I pray that you would incline our hearts towards you this morning. I pray that you would stir up goodness and love and generosity within each and every one of us. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2014, Nikki Ballerman was teaching third grade at a Boston City charter school. That fall, she heard about a contest that was going on, and she entered. It was called the Capital One Contest Wish for Others. And so she submitted her entry on Facebook. She put a picture of her and her students from her third grade class, and her wish was to be able to get one book for each of her students that they could take home with them and keep over the Christmas break. So she ended up winning the contest and was able to give each of her kiddos three books apiece that were their very own. As a bonus for Nikki, who had entered the contest, the sponsor also gave her a $150,000 grand prize. Now think about this for a second. You are a young woman. There's so many things you could spend this kind of money on, right? Paying off debt, buying a home, a car, a shopping spree, a fancy vacation. And Nikki Ballerman decided all $150,000 of it she gave to the school. She said this, "To me, there was no other real option. I wished for it for the kids. Where else would it go other than them? As you can see, they're wonderful, and I just wanted it to go to them." She'd been teaching for 5 years now, and she said, "I feel like my philosophy on education changes every year. But one thing that hasn't changed is the simple fact I love my kids and I want what's best for them." She couldn't even imagine using this money for anything else other than helping to make an influence in the life of these kids. And so what they did with the money was they invested it into a computer lab for the kids. So they started educating kids on how to use a computer, simple things like how to type, how to research on Google, how to navigate with the mouse, and started doing their standardized teaching with the computers. And the students at the school, which was one time a failing school, were able to raise their proficiency scores in math and English language arts the most of any schools in the state's history. She said, "This money, I'll be grateful for it until the day I die. But the best part of this whole experience has been my kids really realizing how much they all deserve. My kids got to meet the mayor, Boston's Mayor Walsh, and they found out that he was from the same city they were from as well. I told them, 'You can be mayor one day too.' One of my kids looked at him as if to say, 'I want your job one day.' And Mayor Walsh looked at him to say, 'I want to give it to you.'" Now, what's so incredibly remarkable about stories like this is when we talk about them or they get shared on the news is that this incredible person, Nikki, she chose generosity. She chose to get involved and do something good. And that generous heart that she had is what speaks so powerfully to us today. I love in the book of Joy, it says this, "Ultimately, our greatest joy is when we seek to do good for others. More pivotal to any lasting happiness, compassion, and generosity. I would hope that people would recognize in themselves that when we're closed in on ourselves, we tend to be miserable. It's when we grow in self-forgetfulness in a remarkable way we discover that we are filled with joy." It said, in the end, generosity is the best way of becoming more and more joyful. Generosity is this outgrowth of compassion and something that we learn to enjoy by doing. And it says that compassion and generosity, they're not just these lofty virtues that seem like a good idea. They're at the very center of our humanity and what makes our lives joyful and meaningful. It said, give the world your love, your service, your healing, but you can also give it your joy. This too is a great gift. This idea of generosity is so powerful, so impactful, that we're going to spend the next couple of weeks kind of leaning in and studying this idea together. And we're going to do it looking at one chapter from 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. Now, it's interesting because this letter that he wrote, we have 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's probably more, but these are the only ones that lasted over time. He's writing to a real church that are facing real life problems. They're everyday people just trying to figure out life and how to follow Christ and dealing with problems like you and I do. I love Charles Swindoll said, we can describe this letter from Paul as a treatise on the stuff of authentic ministry in all its earthiness and harsh human realities. The world is filled with harsh human realities. And when we read the Bible, we get this really cool insight on how to do life with Christ in meaningful ways. So this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1. It says, now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So Paul's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he references the Macedonian churches, most likely the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. You can read about Paul's interactions and how the churches got started in the book of Acts, which is a really cool history on the beginning of the New Testament church. And what's interesting is you would expect this level of generosity that Paul's talking about from really wealthy churches that have a population that's well off and well able to afford getting involved and helping others. But Paul says that these churches, out of their extreme poverty, gave richly. Now, it's interesting because you can trace back through ancient records, and poverty was just a way of life in this Macedonian area. That was just their everyday life, who they were. It was normal for them. And I heard this interesting idea this week that crisis and uncertainty, they don't alter our value system, they just reveal it. When things are hard, when life is hard, when the world is hard, what's really most important to us, it doesn't change, it just gets revealed and rises to the surface. These churches in this area were facing very real life crisis. It wasn't just something that sounded good on paper, it's what they were working through and struggling through every single day. And in the midst of this crisis and extreme poverty, their values were revealed. What was most important to them showed up. And Paul says, you can see in them this incredible value of generosity. And he gives us these really cool ideas that we can learn from how they were able to get involved and help that helps us today. Here's the first one he says, they gave joyfully. Now, I find this so interesting because it's not like they were grouchy about it or annoyed by it. It wasn't a burden like, Paul, leave us alone, man. Like, we've got enough going on. Like, we don't want to help. We can't get involved. Instead, Paul says, they gave joyfully. Giving to them felt like a joy. They experienced not a lack, but a joy in the process. And it's so interesting because joy is one of those like lofty ideas, like happiness, like we're just waiting for it to happen to us, right? Like, I just want to be happy. I just want life to be happy. But joy works differently than happiness. The things we think that will bring us the most joy don't. Or it's a temporary joy that wears off. The new stuff, the new things, the new places, the new circumstance. We always think life will be better when we're there, but we still bring all of us with us, and the newness wears off. Instead, joy is found in very, very different places. Selflessness, compassion, generosity. It's not found in acquiring things, not in getting, but instead found in giving. While happiness can be fleeting and come and go and based on our emotions and what's happening to us, going on around us, joy is a mindset. Joy is a choice that you make again and again and again. And at its core, joy is this quiet, confident assurance that God is at work and he's not done. That God's love is big and it's vast and he will be there through it all. See, it's not our life circumstances that bring us joy. Our attitude, our decision, how do we move toward the joy despite the circumstances of life? We always get to make the choice. We always get to decide in our own heart, how will we choose joy in our everyday life? And this idea of generosity is wrapped up into living with joy. And what's so profound about generosity, you know generous people, you've been around them. Generosity isn't tied to quantity, how much people have. It's always based on a heart that's willing. Generosity is this choice that not determined by how much you have, how little you have, by what you do instead with what you have, how you decide to live your life. The most generous people I know, they're not bajillionaires who are just living this high life. They're everyday people who've made a way of doing life built around generosity. And Paul says these churches in Macedonia, when life was hard, their value of generosity rose up and it stirred up this incredible joy inside of them. But he says they also gave voluntarily. Nobody was forcing them to do this. And it's interesting because one study guide talks about like the Greek words here, and it comes from two words, for self and for choice. And so what they're saying is a purely volunteer, free will decision to commit oneself to a certain course of action. That's what voluntarily was. There was no prompting, no pressure, no guilt traps, nobody standing over them, threatening them to do it, or saying what terrible thing was going to happen if they didn't. Paul says, on their own, they urgently pleaded for the privilege of sharing in the service of the Lord's people. They considered it a high privilege to be able to help. They considered it a privilege to share what they did have with those who had less. And I love this mindset from the church. I love that the church was so on fire about Christ that this was how they thought. What if that's how we determine to be as a church? It is a privilege to be able to help others. It's not an annoyance. It's not a burden. It's how do we help? How do we look for opportunities to help and get involved? Imagine if this is what the church was known for, right? Here we are 2,000 years later talking about these churches in Macedonia because of their choice to live generously. What if that's what we became known about as a church ourselves? Not by what we fight about or argue about or the things that we're against, but how we show up to help. That we're generous and we just want to get involved and care, not because of how wealthy we are, but because of the rich generosity we have in how we do life. Nobody's going to force you to give. That's not how we work as a church. Nobody's going to hold heaven and hell over you if you do or don't give. Paul actually goes on in the next chapter of 2 Corinthians to talk about everybody has to give as they have decided in their own heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. It's not saying somebody's going to force you or bully you into giving. It's not a manipulation tactic. Look, God is rich. God needs nothing from us. He's given everything to us. But part of what brings us joy in the doing of life is the ability to give generously because of what it does in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. To be cheerful is the opposite of being grouchy. It's the opposite of being grudgingly or frustrated. It's a condition of the heart that leads to hope, courage, and feelings of joy. People who are cheerful have an influence of joy on other people. When we are encouraging and cheering people up, we're helping. We're living the kind of way that Christ has called us to live. We're focused on joy. We're focused on moving to the joy and what we can do no matter what's going on in life. And that's what generosity requires, a voluntary, cheerful willingness. If there isn't any cheer in the giving, don't give. If it feels frustrating and annoying and grouchy, then don't give. That's not at all what this is. It's not generosity when it feels that way. Generosity is, I love Christ. I want to follow him, and this is how I've determined to live. A generous attitude is more important than the amount given because your attitude reflects the condition of the heart. And generosity is a condition of the heart. So Paul says, look, this church in Macedonia, they gave joyfully, they gave voluntarily, and then listen, they gave beyond expectation. Look, their poverty wasn't a secret. The hard times, the struggles they were going through, people knew about it. It was evident to everybody. And not only were they able to give, they gave beyond anybody's expectation of what they can do. This is so important for us to hear. We don't always know what help will look like. We don't even always know what corner help is going to come from. But we do know this: God is a God who helps. And when people are committed to him and have a yes in their heart, there's so much incredible things that can happen. Paul says, because they had given themselves to God first, they were able to give help to others. Nothing in their life was extravagant. Nothing in their day-to-day living was extravagant, except this extravagant commitment they had to Jesus Christ, this commitment they had to generosity. And because they were churches who said yes to this heart and this mindset, they were able to give themselves away in the service of others. Because they knew Christ, because they followed him, it affected how they lived and how they gave. Listen to what N.T. Wright says. He says, in the normal and healthy Christian life, everything proceeds from God's generosity. Everything returns to God in thanksgiving. Grace, generosity, gratitude, these are not optional extras of Christian living, but they are the very heart of it all. At the very core of the decisions we make for life, Christ is our model. Christ is our model for generosity, grace, and gratitude. I love Christ, and when I think about who he is and what he's done, it's overwhelming, his love, his goodness, his generosity. Christ was not stingy with his love. He was not spendthrift with his generosity. He was generous with his teaching, with his time, with his love, with his life, with his compassion, with his healing. He was so generous, there was nothing he would not and did not give in his pursuit of you and I. And we know that, like, to the core of who we are, we know that's who Christ is. It changes who we are. When we have been touched by that grace of Christ, it flows out of us and it affects who we are and what we do. Christ is gracious to us. He treats me better than I deserve again and again and again. He is kind and loving, and it's made all of the difference in the kind of people that we are. It's not a guilt trip. It's not a manipulation into who you're supposed to be or a set of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the people in these churches in Macedonia, they'd been changed by the grace of Christ. And when Paul's talking to his friends in Corinth and they're struggling with the decisions that they're making and who they're going to be, he says, just remember how generous and gracious these people were. The grace of Christ touched their lives and it flowed out of them and showed up in who they were. Not because of a list of rules, but because of the compelling, incredible love of Jesus Christ. The more we know him, the more we know who he is, the more we want to follow him. The more we follow him, his love and goodness and generosity flows out of us. Doesn't feel like a burden. In fact, following Christ feels like joy. Following Christ doesn't feel like a miserable life and everything's horrible and bad and I've given up all the good things. It's not a lack of freedom. It is instead just the opposite. Following Christ leads to a joyful life with more freedom, with the ability to have somebody on our side who knows us and loves us and cares for us. The more time we spend with Christ, you can't miss his compassion. You can't miss his generosity. You can't miss his joy. And when we spend time with him, our relationship with him guides us and directs us in the choices that we make and the people we decide to be. There's this incredible book called More or Less by a man named Jeff Shinabarger. I don't know how you say his last name. I'm going to mess it up. It's very good. He said, the idea is, how do you choose a life of excessive generosity? And throughout the book, he asks this question, what is enough? If we look at our life and what we have and what we're lacking, what really is enough? And he says, what would happen if we created a culture in which we gave away whatever was more than enough for us? How would our habits change if we shed the excess of money, clutter, and food in our lives? How could we see generosity as a chance to experience freedom in a greedy world and make small changes that will help others forever? Now, it's interesting because this idea of excess, he says we all have excess. We all have things that we could give away today, and it wouldn't change a single aspect of our tomorrow. Excess is anything more than what we need. And it might turn out to be exactly what somebody else needs. So anything more than enough is excess. And so he challenges us to look at our life and say, what's excess in my life? What's sitting in our house right now that nobody uses? Furniture, clothes, shoes, anything that's piled up in a closet and hasn't been touched or looked at. My kids went back to school this week, and getting ready for it, we went through closets and drawers and we cleaned everything out. I had a trunk full of stuff that I dumped off to donate. That's excess. That stuff that we got rid of, and nobody's even going to remember it or even acknowledge that it's gone because it doesn't even affect. We all have layers of excess in our life. And he tells us to dig in and look for the excess in our life. How long could you go just eating the food that you have in your cabinets and your freezer before you had to go grocery shopping? If you wore the clothes that you have, how many days could you go just wearing everything? Not the things that you like or you're used to wearing, but everything that's in your closet. He says he and his wife did this, and by the end she was down to like a prom dress. But they got through to see how many days could you go. There's an organization that collects unused gift cards. He said so many people have gift cards that have been given to them, and they're sitting at home or in their purse or in their wallet, and they forget about them, and they don't use them, and they expire. They collect them and make sure they get used for people who could need it. We have excess in our life that we could give away generously to help meet the needs of somebody else. Listen to what he says. He says, the good life is not found in luxury. Rather, it's found in a life that enhances the life of another human. We will become known by the choices we make because people will see the lifestyle we live and how we give to others. If we have more than enough, we have the opportunity to bless others. This is the start to living a life of generosity. You see, generosity isn't about giving money. It's a lifestyle that seeks to understand the needs of others and strives to bring an end to that suffering. True generosity is a choice. And he says what happens is our excess, out of that, we can address issues of need and suffering, food, clothes, access, just access to you or resources. Most of us have some kind of excess in our life. But the question is, will we use it to create more excess or use it to address the needs around us? I love this. He says, we will be known by the problems we solve. The best way we build a reputation of worth is to look for a need and help. We don't have to go crazy hard. We just open our eyes, a look around us, and say, how can we help? As individuals, when you pass somebody, as a community in the church, we get to be known by the problems we solve. And the more generous we are, the more problems we can tackle and the more influence we can have. He says, influence is gained by doing something. Nobody ever changed the world by just talking about it. They had to actually do something. And for us to make a difference, we have to start somewhere. It doesn't mean we figured 500 things out. We might stumble and fall along the way. We've been trying at our food distribution. It took us years to get situated in the way that we can help right where we are. Food distribution is a great place to jump in and get involved. This Saturday, we're going to be here. We'll be here from 8 to 11. If you need help, if you know somebody who needs help or you want to help, jump in and get involved. And he says, when you have a good idea, people will tell you, and often others. Good works speak for itself. When somebody sees you doing something worthwhile, they'll tell you. When somebody has a cool idea, they want to talk about it. When somebody finds something that's meaningful, they want to share it with other people. What do they say? Man, I wish I would have thought of that. That's such a cool idea. Good ideas spread. Friends, generosity is contagious. And when we, as followers of Christ, choose to live generously, we get to say awesome things about incredibly good our God is. The question is, where can you help? Where can you give? Where can you choose generosity? What might happen in your life, in your family, in the church, in the community, if you just said yes to living generously and seeing what God might do in you and through you? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would help us to see ourselves as incredible champions for good in this way. I thank you for Jesus Christ and his generosity and his goodness. I thank you for all that you do. Help us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.